which we will. Have you guys been enjoying God's creation this week? Just some really nice days. Many of you were at Paul's service here a few months ago, and yesterday we had the graveside service, and it was a beautiful day. And it was nice to think of a person like that who's had a life well lived. As we talked to Helena, she told us how early on he didn't live for the Lord. If he was a believer, it didn't show. But as he aged and grew in life, his faith matured and became a good influence on us all. I also had a responsibility this week to help a person. I might have told you about the person who died a few weeks ago that I came across, and I helped his son empty out his house. And we took basically all of his possessions to the dump in one load. It was a very untidy place. The difference between a life lived for the Lord, well lived, and a life lived for yourself at the end is very noticeable. The contrast between these two lives was huge. We know that things are temporal, that the stuff, I mean, to go to the dump and push a button and have the truck dump everything that was a person's life out in 1 second makes you wonder about your choices sometimes. But we saw last week with the rich young ruler, he was confronted with those same choices, right? He ended up making a poor choice. We had just moved on. I have three of my grandkids are visiting from California. So it's nice to see them. And it's the innocence. We're talking about the innocence of life. See, the rich young ruler wasn't innocent anymore. He had this agenda he had to follow. He had this money he had to follow. But little kids don't have that. I mean, the first day she's here, I get up early and she's up already because she's in a different time zone or something. And she looks at me and she says, "Grampy, would you have time to give me a hug?" "Nope, I'm busy." "No, I didn't say that." Of course you're going to. I mean, but the thing is, she didn't have an agenda. She didn't say, "Can I have the car keys and can I have your wallet" or anything like that. I mean, she just wanted a hug. And that's the beauty of that is incredible. And yet, even with that simplicity of life, there's also complexity. Because they were showing me some of her artwork. And for 8 years old, she's now eight, she does some pretty nice little pencil drawings and some little sketches. And I was looking at the sketch and there, you know, she did a praying hand one, which I really liked. And then there's one that says, you know, in a cartoon, the cloud that's up there with the words in it, you know, it said in the, you know, those little magnetic letters you stick in the refrigerator. It said, "I quit love." And I'm like, "You're 8 years old. Please don't tell me that you've quit love." You know, and I'm looking at these on a, you have to understand I'm old and I don't see that well. And I look at these on a cell phone, right? So it's a small screen. Well, they enlarge it and down in the corner, the person saying is a little drawing of the devil. And I thought, that's a pretty profound concept. The devil at one time quit love. But isn't it nice to know that God never quits love? I mean, he always quits love. He always wants that close relationship with us. When we say, "God, I need a hug," he never says, "Well, it's conditional with me. If you measure up now, I'll go ahead and give you this hug." I mean, the hug is always there for us. I think that's why when he was talking just prior to these situations, he was talking about the value of having a childlike faith or a childlike understanding. We saw that. Let's turn quickly to where we were. We finished up with the rich young ruler last week, and I want to just touch on him a little bit as we moved on. In verse 20, he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And we were amazed by that he could say such a thing. But we were also impressed with the fact that he wasn't as hard as the Pharisees remember. He was soft, and he wasn't trying to trick Jesus or put Jesus in the box. He had questions he wanted to know. And it's interesting, he had followed all the Jewish law, otherwise he couldn't say, all these things have I kept from my youth, right? He'd followed them right down to the T, better than any of us could follow law, probably. And yet he still wasn't content. There was still an emptiness in his sight, and the emptiness said, well, what must I do? See, if the Jews would understand, the purpose of the law was to make you feel that discontent. He had the right conclusion that should come from following the law. Because when you follow the law, you can never follow it enough. You can never measure up. So you would always feel like you fell a little bit short. You would always want to come to a good teacher, a good rabbi and say, what must I do? Because I follow this law and there's still emptiness inside of me. And Jesus gives him the options, and we know that. He said, if you think the law can perfect you, give all you have and come and follow me. And he just couldn't do that. He just didn't want to let that go. He had to weigh his treasure in heaven versus treasure on the earth. And this particular week, as I went to the dump and took somebody's treasures on earth to the dump, I thought, my goodness, is that what I'm selling my soul for? You know, one more thing. And of course, he didn't have very nice treasures, and maybe it'd be more of a temptation, I would think, if you had really nice treasures. But the fact is he was willing to trade his priorities for those silly treasures that we took to the dump. And I would suppose that if we could step back and look at our priorities, many of the things that we choose now are silly treasures. God gives us things to enjoy. I have no problem with that. But they shouldn't define who we are. They don't define our character. As soon as your possessions define who you are, you have lost the balance that God tried to establish. He wanted us to establish, and Jesus tried to establish through the kingdom of heaven idea. So we came to verse 22, and it said, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, for the rich man to go, excuse me, to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was a rabbinical teaching that he's quoting here that you wouldn't hear in our culture about the camel through the eye of a needle. And basically, he wasn't saying that it was difficult. He was saying it's impossible. It's impossible for that rich man to enter. See, the rich man doesn't have to rely on God for his daily meal. The poor man would pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. I may not get through today. But the rich man didn't have to. That made it much more challenging. I would like to point out, in our culture, there are many people who, as he pointed out, are fairly rich by world standards. Don't you think that God gets glory when a person who doesn't have to pray for his daily meal still acknowledges God and gives him credit for everything that God provides? See, if we're not destitute, we can still give glory to God by making those decisions properly and thanking God for his provision for us. And who knows, before our life is over, we may be those people who don't have that daily bread. So anyway, when the disciples heard what he said, they were greatly astonished. See, he just recently did teachings on divorce and now teachings on wealth. And these are shocking the disciples, because the disciples, remember, believed that they were going to be pretty well off in the end. They were going to make some early sacrifices, but they were going to be pretty powerful and pretty wealthy. It seems like they may have had a far-sighted calculation of what this commitment would result in. You know, we're going to follow Jesus now. It's going to be a little rough for a while, but we're going to look really good. We're going to sit on his left hand, his right hand. We're going to be some power brokers here. We're going to get even with some local nations who have messed with us. And in their mind, the rich and powerful were an automatic in into heaven. If you had a rich and powerful spot in the synagogue, you were an automatic in. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says, all these things you believe are not necessarily so. And the rich and powerful aren't necessarily going to get in. And it says they were astonished. Meaning even though they've been with him for a couple of years now and they've been under his teaching and they should have understood his priorities and what's important, they're still Jewish by culture and still claiming, hoping for that wealth. And they ask that, who then can be saved? And then look what it says. It says, Jesus looked at them and said to them. And I like the fact that he looked at them. And I think he got their attention. You know, I mean, he paused and he said, and other versions say gazed. He gazed at them. He looked at them for a while. And he said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, for some reason, the Jews had convinced themselves that they were working toward being good enough in God's eyes. If you could work hard enough, long enough, you could be good in God's eyes. God never proclaimed that. See, at least the rich young ruler had the idea that no matter he followed the law, he still fell short. He knew in his heart he fell short. What more must I do? But these guys, most of them thought they had kind of reached the measure they were supposed to measure. But he reached them, and what he's telling them is, man cannot reach up and save himself. He cannot do it. So many religions have tried. So many elements of Christianity have tried. You cannot reach up and save yourself. God reaches down and saves them. It's not of man. It's not as of a religious system. And then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now here again, he's showing his inner motivation. What? It might give you a little bit of the reason why he thinks they left, why they think they left all. Did they leave all? If they think they're going to be kings and powerful and all, they didn't really leave all. They left their net, but that's leaving your fishing net to be powerful in God's kingdom may not be quite as virtuous as he's trying to make it here. I don't know about you. I've talked to a lot of Christian people for a lot in my life and heard that phrase, leave all or I'm broken. You guys hear these phrases? I've met very many people that are really broken. We all, our pride usually manages to surface again real soon after something difficult. It shows up in a quick way and it makes itself known and it's usually pretty ugly. I don't really think they left all, that they left more than the rich man did. At least the rich young ruler, he didn't leave anything, right? He just wasn't going to go there. His temptations were too much. And then he says, what therefore shall we have? In other words, what's the end result of this? What's this going to be for us? Remember, we've said it so many times that you must be tired of hearing me say it, but I'm going to say it again anyway. They're looking for an earthly kingdom. They're looking for earthly rewards, the now. And he's saying you're not going to get the now. The now is going to be different than you thought. But here he gives a strong view into the second after this life is over. In verse 28, he says, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many of you are first will be last and the last will be first. So this is the first strong glimpse we get into what it's going to be like in the next life, in the regeneration, when things are restored to the way they should have been originally, when sin is removed and the cool, beautiful relationship of that tenderness with God is restored. If you remember what I said that they were after so many times was health, wealth, and power, right? That's what they wanted on this earth and they wanted it now, and that was what they thought they deserved. And see, the desire wasn't bad because look what he says they're going to get. When he says you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, they're going to get power. And when he says you'll receive 100-fold, you're going to get wealth. And when he says you're going to inherit eternal life, you're going to get health. So the things that they wanted, the things that he has not let them emphasize on this earth, are the things that they're going to get in the regeneration, the second life. That's why we as Christians don't make our decisions based just on this life right now, because this life doesn't endure. It could be gone in an instant for any of us. We make our decisions and our goals, and we try to line up ourselves as best we know how on what God is doing on His timetable, not what we want Him to do on our timetable. There's a side of us that all would like health, wealth, and power now, and God says, no, that isn't what I want for you. That isn't my priority for you. I'll give you some room to work for it if you think that's where your priorities are, but it isn't my priorities. My priorities are to establish the change inside of you so that you are a different person. I don't mean to extol the virtues of anybody, but since we were at the service yesterday for Paul, the kingdom of heaven, which was not so evident in Paul's life in his younger years, became strongly evident in his older years. As he matured, as God began to understand God's agenda, God's values versus his values, and it was a life well lived. It doesn't mean that in the next life God won't recognize and lovingly bestow on people who he cared for and cared for him, but it's not what we're to strive for in this life now. This is the strongest talk that he's given to his disciples so far, and he's trying to get them to think carefully about what's coming up soon. And we know what's coming up soon, right? They're working their way down the Jordan River on that east side. They're getting close to Jerusalem. The critical crux time of the entire plan of God for the atonement of the human race is coming, and they're learning slowly. But that's okay. We learn slowly too, right? But let's hope that we do learn. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the little insights that can influence us as we make our decisions today. Help us to listen to your Holy Spirit and to obey that leading that you give us once we are your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.